Hello to all of you. My name is David Thompson from the Fraser Valley in British Columbia. For those of you that are new, I briefly want to explain how I share these messages. The Word of God says in 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." When we come together as believers in the body of Christ, we are to seek to allow God to speak through us. How does that happen? This is explained in Revelation 19:10, where we read, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." As we worship God out of a true heart, in spirit and in truth, in great reverence and humility before God, we are filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God. And out of that overflow of the Spirit of God, utterances come forth beyond ourselves that are from the Spirit of God to one another. And we should always be seeking to do that when we come together as a congregation in our local assemblies. I'm here in Canada, in the Fraser Valley. And this message is to the churches throughout the world, and especially to the churches in the United States that are facing such a crisis with the government that is in power right now, which stole the election and is a Marxist government that is seeking as fast as possible to destroy their country because they seek a one-word world government. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked with that right now. I want to continue to explain this. 2 Kings 3:15 mentions about Elijah calling for a minstrel to play a harp before him before he prophesies before these two kings. So as this minstrel plays the harp and he worships God, the spirit of prophecy comes upon him and he prophesies. So also I will seek to be in a heart set and a mindset of worship that I may speak beyond myself as we are all called to do. And this is a thing that is greatly lacking in those that minister the word of God today to their sheep. We read in Matthew 24 towards the end, "Blessed is that servant whom when his Lord cometh shall find so doing." What doing? Giving them, the sheep, their meat in due portion, in due season. And so that is what we are to all seek to do. So I want to share with you what I received, and I facilitate speaking as the oracles of God by not spending a lot of time preparing anything. I just meditate on two chapters and then speak immediately after, without hardly anything but just usually pasting some scriptures in to reference. Now, these two chapters I choose by the casting of lot using two different random applications on the internet, so that I get the two chapters that God is wanting me to preach from, and often they confirm each other with the same theme, I would say about 85% of the time. Even when they don't, they are obviously put together because there is a common message through those two chapters. That is done by two independent applications so that you know there's not something happening where it could be somehow not a coincidence or a coincidence. No, this is far beyond coincidence what happens. And of course, the Word of God says the whole disposing of the lot and the casting of the lot is of the Lord. And I believe it is Proverbs 16. I don't know if I have it written down, but it's Proverbs 16 something. And so I want to share with you the two chapters I received. And also I cast lots on a hymn or a worship song, and this time it was a worship song out of the 177 worship songs I've recorded from different congregations. Although when I have the worship song and we sing it, I usually bring up a YouTube video which shows the words in front. So as I'm singing, you can also watch and know what words are there on the screen. And so I want to share with you now that hymn that I received, and we'll sing that hymn. And it's a wonderful hymn that you will find a great blessing as we sing this hymn. So we'll bring that hymn up now. Here it is. This is the one I found that is of the hymn that I could have played from the recording I had, but I prefer to have the words in front of you, so we'll do it from this particular unknown congregation to me.
I believe the true report.
Hallelujah to the Lamb. I have passed the outer court. Oh, glory be to God. I am all on Jesus' side, on the altar sanctified. To the world and sin I've died. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have passed the riven veil, where the glories never fade. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King. I'm the King and priest to God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. By the cleansing of the blood, oh, glory be to God. By the Spirit's power and light, I am living day and night in the holiest place so bright. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have passed the river fair, where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King. Past the outer veil, hallelujah to the Lamb, which did once God's light conceal. Oh, glory be to God, but the blood has brought me in to God's holiness so clean, where there's death to self and sin. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah. I have passed the riven veil, where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King. I'm within the holiest veil. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I have passed the inner veil. Oh, glory be to God. By the power of God, by the power of the blood, now the Lord is my abode. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have passed the riven veil, where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King. Weeping saints awake, hallelujah to the Lamb, and the rest a rapture take. Oh, glory be to God. See his vesture's brilliant glow, and his hair as white as snow. To the great I am bow low. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have passed the riven veil, where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence. presence of the King. I have passed the river bed where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King.
I'd love to go on. It's beautiful worship here.
Art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord.
Yes, Lord, you're worthy
to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor.
There with that song. Thou art indeed worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Praise God. I want to share with you now the scriptures that I received from the Word of God. Today is Sunday, November the 14th of 2021. And so, I will mention before I get into these scriptures that I have not been sharing the word very often. I even missed, I think, last week. That's because I've been helping someone that has a very, well, a degenerated hip that cannot receive an operation because of her problem with reaction to metals, and there is the possibility of getting it if we can do a fundraiser for this person, my friend. I wasn't planning to really share this, but I do have her up there on GoFundMe.com right now. Very degenerated hip, and there is a place in Seattle that can do that for this person, but I'm helping them move, and they only got, now it's another 16 days to get out of there since their notice, and there's an awful lot involved, and that's the reason for that. And so that would be a big help too, but I don't know if I want to go and show that on Facebook, but maybe quickly I could do that. Wasn't planning to do this, but it might be a good thing to do. So I'm going to go up to where I have the hymns there on that same browser and just bring this up on Facebook quickly. Go into my Facebook page. I don't use Facebook a lot, but I know I put that up there, and that's probably still there for you to see. Now I'm going to minimize myself just for a moment so this can be seen. And I'm going to show you on my Facebook page, if I can get it here. If I can find that. Why it's taking all day to come up, I have no idea. There it is. I want to go down and see if I can find this. Things are not filling out very good here. I don't know what's going on. This is the person here that I'm helping. And I think if I click on this, it will go to GoFundMe so you can see where to go with this. So that's the title, Special Hip Replacement and Multiple Health Issues. We believe she'll need around $300,000, not just for the hip, all of her teeth, although you see a little bit of this. And I'll just take it to some point.
I don't know if it's 6 months or more.
It's been almost a year.
It should be, actually.
So, anyhow, she's also had paralysis on her face from shingles for about a year, top of losing. She had such pain in her teeth, all her teeth were taken out except for a few in the bottom, so there's teeth replacements and so on. So I just mentioned this. You can watch the video. I don't want to be distracted beyond that with this particular video. So you can see for yourself just a bit of it.
I mean, it costs probably $50,000. Well, it would be more. We believe this is the answer.
In her eye and on her face.
You know, a person in a youthful state.
So she's a friend I'm helping. I'm not married to her, but I'm helping her out. Just be mindful of her in prayer. And now I want to share with you the scriptures that I received. And I'm trusting God by His Holy Spirit to speak to the body of Christ from these scriptures today. Now, I'm only going to share with you what I received on Sunday and yesterday, Saturday. I also received these scriptures. And on Friday, believe it or not, is where I want to start with, because I received John chapter 8 on November the 12th of Friday, but also today, on Sunday, and I know God is wanting to say something particular from that passage of scripture. I will say that I did preach a message yesterday night very late. At around 10:15 I started, and it was a pretty powerful message, but I have just recently bought curtains to totally shut out the light so there won't be problems with the background on the videos. And I tried to set up the videos for a very dark condition where there's no light coming in, which is what I'm set up for now, because I want to see how it works that way, because when light's coming in, sometimes things get out of kilter if suddenly it gets cloudy and it's raining outside, as far as the background goes. But I thought I had it set it up yesterday well, and I didn't. There's things in the background that weren't quite right. So that's why I decided to do another one today. And yesterday, you know, I do these cold showers now every once in a while, and heavy breathe and a breathing exercise where you hold your breath. I do it 3 times after breathing about 40 times deep in and out, because it increases your intellect. But I don't do any of that on Sunday. So today I'm totally trusting God. I know I'm far more fluent, and it really increases your thinking power when you do these breathing exercises and hold your breath. But I'm still quite conversant, of course. But I want to share with you today what I received, and I'll probably put up yesterday's message, but it would be very similar to today's, possibly. We'll see what happens. So, I first of all want to read from John chapter 8, as I received that today as well as on Friday. And so I believe it is significant to share from that passage. So I'm just going to share certain things in John chapter 8. In this chapter, first of all, there's the scene where Christ has a woman that is brought before him by the Pharisees that they accuse of adultery and say that she deserves to be stoned. And many of us know what happened. As she's there, the Lord writes in the ground, and he then looks up and he says, "Whoever's without sin among you, you cast the first stone." Of course, they all went out one by one. And then the Lord said to her, "Where are your accusers? They're all gone." She says, "And neither do." And the Lord says, "Go and sin no more. I neither condemn you." and she receives the mercy of God. And we go on, and there's a conflict between the Pharisees and Christ as he begins to describe how he's the light of the world and how he has this relationship with God. And finally, they're realizing that he is saying he is God. And so we begin in John 8:43, and we read, "Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And then we go on to read in verse 56, three more verses, or quite a bit further down, I should say, seven more verses down. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Just need a bit of water before I continue with this passage of Scripture. Now, I want to give, before I get into John chapter 8, I want to share and read a bit from what I received on Friday with 2 Timothy 1, 5-8. When we read, When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now I want to read what I received today on Sunday. A little bit of that. Today on Sunday, I received also with John chapter 8 the second time by the casting of lot. I received with it Acts chapter 6, which is the account of Stephen, who was chosen to be one of the deacons in the church to minister to those that were in need in the church, such as the widows, food, and so on. And they chose men that were full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And we read here in Acts chapter 6, And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, them of Cilicia of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him, and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man seeketh not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, when we look at these passages, including even the passages I received the day before, which I will not go into reading, which was Jeremiah 5 and Obadiah 1, what was that about? Well, Jeremiah 5 is talking about how apostate these people were, how they refused to hear the words of the prophets and rebelled against them, and chose to line up in harlots' houses and to continue in feeding their lusts and committing adultery, though they somehow believed they were accepted before God as they went through their rituals. They thought their rituals and their performance made them acceptable before God and justified somehow what was in their lives that was totally contrary to God and his will for their lives. And in Obadiah, we read about God's judgment after Israel has been chastised, has been purified, and brought into a deep union with Christ. Then God begins to judge the nations of the world. And as we read in 1 Peter 4:17-18, for the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, to add to the context of these chapters, in order to bring forth what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches in the United States and in Canada and around the world at this crucial time, I also want to bring out something that I did bring out in the video that didn't really set right yesterday as far as the background and so on. I want to bring out a site that, if you're a believer particularly, but anyone should know about. Whether they're a non-believer or believer, it is important that they know about frankspeech.com. Frankspeech.com has millions of people in the United States watching it. I mean, the War Room, I know, has over 110,000 downloads now. That's not on frankspeech.com, although he's been on there. That's with americasvoice.news. That's another important site that people should be getting their news from, because the news today has been taken over by Marxists, and it's all lies. Lies about COVID and what's really happening with that. Lies about all kinds of things. It's outrageous, really. But on frankspeech.com, there is very important information, and I want to bring that up now. This was started by Mike Lindell, which happens to be on the video here that I'm showing you. I'm going to minimize myself for a moment again. This is Mike Lindell here. And by the way, this here wasn't supposed to come up. It came up somehow because of something I did with this key, so I got to get rid of it. Oh boy, I don't want this. Oh boy. Let's just hit OK here, get rid of this right now. There we go. Okay, so I want to point out to you that right down here, there has been recordings, and I don't know, I'll refresh it right now, just to show you this a bit. I want to point out to you on frankspeech.com that there has been a conference happening. They have it live here all the time. I'm going to pause that. But down here, just down here, there has been a conference that has been on.
This is the definition of criminal conspiracy, racketeering, and collusion. This is not a theory. This is evidence.
And this is called Reawaking America. And I don't know if this is the actual conference here. It is, by the looks of it. Yeah, it is.
To open up a refrigerator believing God was going to do something.
This is a powerful conference where you have many of the top doctors throughout the United States. These are highly qualified doctors talking about the coronavirus and what's really going on. as well as top people. These people are literally laying down their lives. They've been fired from their jobs, professors and doctors that have been fired, and others from many backgrounds, and they are laying down their lives and willing to lay them down to the death because they know the seriousness of the situation. And believe me, it is very rich watching this conference. And you can go to AmericanFaith.com to continue to watch it, or to TimeToFreeAmerica.com. But I wanted to point these things out in the context of this message, because we are living in a serious time, and it is time for the body of Christ to awaken in this hour. And so I want to point out to you that we are in a time of great apostasy, where much of the church has been asleep. So I'm going back to this place in Timothy. Much of the church has been asleep. And one of the reasons they have been asleep is because they have lost the genuine fear of God. 2 Timothy that I read is about waking up and not being ashamed of the testimony of Christ, and being partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. It's about stirring up the gift of God. I recently found some amazing information on improving my immune system and other things in my health by going under an ice cold shower after having a hot shower for, I'm doing it 3 minutes. I don't see the point of going beyond that. That's about right for me. Not easy to do at first, but you get used to it, and then you really notice the benefit of that stimulation throughout the day. And then after that, doing breathing, this man's called the Iceman, and he's got different things up there on YouTube. His name is Wim Hof, W-H-I-M, and last name H-O-F. He's not a Christian by any means, although I left a comment to point him to Christ and to the truth of the gospel. But you can take the good from the bad, and he has very good information on how stimulating with the cold and also with heavy breathing, maybe about 40 times in and out, you can get an app, go along with it, and then you hold your breath and relax while you're holding your breath. And it stimulates the mind to be way more alert and have greater thinking power, so on. And also tremendous health benefits. and you can see all the science behind that. But this illustrates awakening, that we, like, it takes a little bit of, you know, courage to decide to have a cold shower on you when you've never done it. I'm only doing it Monday, Wednesday, and Fridays because I don't know if it's good to do it every day. It could be even better, but I don't prefer that. So God is wanting to wake us up so that we will rise and be as those. Now, as we go into John chapter 8, which is the theme chapter here, I want to point out to you that those that really have been born again of the Spirit are those that entered in to the genuine fear of God. Peter said in Acts that he perceived that those that were accepted of God and favored by God were those that genuinely feared God when he observed Cornelius and them speaking in tongues and worshiping God. They experienced an open heaven. We were singing a song today. I believe the true report. Hallelujah to the Lamb. And the words were beautiful. It was about embracing the truth. But here in John, we see that these people did not embrace the truth. And Christ said, "You're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." Now, in the context of the genuine fear of God, I want to explain how embracing the truth involves the genuine fear of God, which God is wanting to restore to the church at this time, so that we will rise up in the fullness of the power of the Spirit like Stephen did, in boldness and fearlessness, and loved not his life unto death, and said to those before God that were stoning him to death, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I got to take a little bit of a drink of water here. If you look up the definition of the word truth in a dictionary, it basically means, in the various dictionaries on the internet, that which is real. So you look up the word real and reality, and the dictionary defines real and reality as that which is immovable, unchangeable, indestructible, unshakable. There is only one quality that is that, and that is what Christ talked about when he said in the very last verse of John chapter 8 here. Oopsie daisy, just slide it back there. In John chapter 8, what does Jesus say? The Pharisees, the Jews, then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He is saying that he is the I am that I am, that was defined often by Yahweh in the Old Testament, where he said to Moses to tell them that I am has sent me, or I am that I am. And so the word Yahweh is also described by Christ in the Old Testament as I am that I am. In fact, in Genesis 18, Abraham has the three angels before him, and one of them is Yahweh, because he is addressed as Yahweh. And Abraham feeds all three of them food, and they partake of food. So there you have Christ before Abraham in the flesh, in the physical dimension, eating food, just like Christ ate food after he rose from the dead in his resurrection body. I am that I am. This word Yahweh is a word that has great meaning in it. It has the word, I don't know a lot about the Hebrew, but I know the letter is the letter ha, which is the symbol of a person standing like this, rejoicing or totally fulfilled, having joy. It's the symbol of that ultimate fulfillment. And you've got, first of all, activity, and then ha, fulfillment, and then attachment, which is the tent peg, is the next letter symbol, and then ha again. So it's total perfection, attached to total perfection, and going therefore on forever. Yes, the word Yahweh is defining what is the ultimate source of reality that is separate and far beyond creation and apart from creation. And I can't go into depth in the meaning of this word, but that is part of the meaning of this word. It has the understanding of that which is truth, because truth is that which is reality. And there can only be one reality, and that is who God is. Because only this quality is an ultimate trustworthiness. So I want to define what the truth is, what this quality is. It is love. It is the agape love that is described in 1 John, where it says twice that God is love. And it's using the word agape, which is the highest form of love. And so an integrous definition of the word agape love is this: a quality that always freely of its own innate volition chooses the highest lasting good over any lesser choice than what would be the highest lasting good. because any lesser choice as such would have a measure of corruption in it, and anything that has a measure of corruption in it will eventually fall apart. Even science, the second law of thermodynamics, states that. Then anything left on its own eventually falls apart to total chaos, which involves, with that chaos and falling apart, suffering. Corruption, death, suffering. When we are cut off from God, we are cut off from His life, and we are always going to fall apart and eventually have a hell in our heart that makes a hell in our own lives and a hell for those around us. But God is love, and this love that I just defined is as a consuming fire of judgment against all that is contrary to this ultimate perfection of love. It is the defensive aspect of God, of His holiness. It is the holiness of God's love. It is the holy, pure love of God. It is a love that is so integrous and so pure that it is a blazing fire of judgment against all that is contrary to agape love. And this is seen in the negative symbol in mathematics and in science. What is that symbol? Foundation. That which is indestructible, immovable, and that cuts off all that is corrupt. And out of that symbol, we have the plus symbol that is formed by crossing out that. And that is the positive symbol in math and in science and electricity. In fact, all things are held together by negatives and positives. And the last symbol in the Hebrew alphabet, and if you goes way back in the symbol languages to 1500 BC and way back earlier to the very beginning of time. What was that last letter? It's the exact symbol of the cross we have today, that last letter in the Hebrew alphabet back then when they used picture language. And that picture language, what does that symbol word mean? It means symbol and sign. So God, in His foreknowledge, has already revealed the ultimate purpose and meaning is in who He is. And who is God? He is love. And He is first this love in its integrity that will not tolerate what is contrary to love, what is contrary to life that is corrupt. But His love in its perfection is so ultimate that He could actually come into His creation and humble Himself, the one that has created the galaxies, which I don't have time to go and describe in their greatness and vastness. I mean, one star, some stars are 1,000 times greater than the sun, and one galaxy can have almost a billion or more billions of galaxies in it, and there are billions of galaxies. There's more than the sand of the sea. And He humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens, and He humbled Himself and came to suffer more than you, a mere creature. Humbled Himself more than you, a mere creature. Suffered more than you, a mere creature. So that you could choose to be forgiven and reconciled to God. There is no love that is greater than this love. And yet this is the quality of the being of God. It always was. That quality was always there. That was able to come and condescend and become an atoning sacrifice on the cross so that you could be cleansed and forgiven and made right with God. That quality always was in God. That's why before Christ came, people were born again, and I can't get into all of that now. I have a whole teaching on that. I have books that are written that I haven't printed yet because they're not formatted. They're on the fear of God and all of these things. Yes, Christ expected Nicodemus to know what it meant to be born again before he died on the cross. Yes, Enoch was born again. He walked in such a close relationship with God that he was translated. Yes, way back then, they were born again. It's a little different then than now, but they were born again. The spirit and soul couldn't be cleansed then, but the Spirit of God dwelt with them. And it says in John 14, because He is with you, you know Him. And they knew Him back then because they were brought forth anew the Spirit of God. You know, when you have the negative and positive, the electrons that spin around the shell of an atom form a hard shell around the nucleus of the atom like a fist. And what does it take to break that shell open so that there's the flow of life? It takes first the negative going to the positive. Pow! And then you've got the flow. And with that flow of electricity, you can do all kinds of things. You can have light and life. And it is out of the love of God that emanates life. And life and all that is good. Oh, I could talk for a long time here. But the genuine fear of God is what I'm going to be focusing on in this description of the being of God. So first of all, we must acknowledge the holiness of God. And out of that only can we acknowledge the greatness of God's mercy. And it is when we cry out for his mercy that we are truly born again of the Spirit of God. And God is calling his people back to the genuine fear of God in this hour, where we know what it is to rend our hearts and not our garments, to circumcise our hearts and not our garments. The genuine fear of God is always in alignment with the conscience, because the conscience of all human beings innately knows what is good from what is bad, and knows as they see that and choose what is good over what is bad, pointing towards greater and greater good, that points towards the ultimate good, where they recognize who God in reality is. He can only be this ultimate trustworthiness. Only this quality of love can possibly contain unlimited power in life without being corrupted by it, or abusing unlimited power and life in creation so that creation doesn't fulfill God's ultimate purpose, which is on to ultimate good, who he is. And so God is calling us as his people in this hour to come to a place in our lives where we know this truth. The truth is the holiness of God. And the grace comes out of that truth. It is in the Old Testament first, the holiness of God out of which issues the mercy of God. When it says the mercy of God endures forever, it is because of his mercy that there is creation, that there is heaven, that he goes on forever and ever enlarging realms and worlds and creativity. I'm writing a book on the evidence of life after death and on life after death, studying all the different people that have experienced that are Christians and non-Christians, to point people from all the deception in this area onto the truth. But it always impresses me that those that are genuine believers really experience going to heaven. And they really experience how personal God's love is to them, to the point that they know that Christ would have even died if it was just for them alone. They know that. And they experience a love so strong from Christ when they're there, when they meet him, that it's beyond anything that can possibly be described in this dimension. What is God calling his people to? He's calling us to come into such a relationship as Stephen had, where he was so filled with fullness and power and faith that he did not love his life unto death and worship God before those people. We know, many of us, the verse that says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. These people in this conference that you can watch on frankspeech.com, it is very obvious that many of them are laying down their life, and that God is calling his people in this hour to lay down their lives. But those who don't want the truth have lusts in them and temporal things that they are motivated by, and ideologies, deceptive ideologies that sear their conscience and that hold them in the mindset of all of these deceptions, so that they believe the lies of evolution when the scientific evidence against evolution is overwhelming and strong, and I have a book about it called Evolution Delusion, which you can get on the internet as well as in Kindle on the internet, with all the links to many videos that are very powerful. And you can also look at a miniature of this for free as an evangelistic tool that you can use for free by simply going to my flipbook. That's a flipbook on ultimatemeaning.com. ultimatemeaning.com. I highly recommend you use it and tell people about all the evidence so that they can come to see how greatly they've been lied to. Because it says here in the Word of God, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. The truth is that which is real. It is that which can be illustrated as a diamond cup that cannot be cracked and therefore can contain life without that life running out. But what does God say of the children of Israel? In the time in Jeremiah 5 where he wrote there about their great apostasy, well, he says also in Jeremiah in another chapter, you have hewn yourselves out cisterns that can hold no water. And that is what it is like when we try to grasp onto our own life with motives of covetousness. And many of us as Christians are doing that. But it says in Ephesians 5 that those that are covetous and those that are unclean and those that are whoremongers and so on shall not have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. God wants us as his people to repent if we're in bondage to idols of covetousness, of uncleanness, pornography, so on, whatever it is. He's calling us to holiness. You see, it's only in living a life that is holy that there is wholeness. Oh, the wholeness that I experience in my inner being, because I truly do, brothers and sisters, experience rivers of living water flowing out of my inner being. And I believe I can walk in the authority that Stephen walked in, where he did miracles and signs and wonders that were great, not him, but Christ through him. And like that song that we sung says, I believe the true report, and talks about the veil being open. It's the words are so beautiful in that hymn that I feel like almost singing it again and bringing it up. But there's no time, for this message might be too long for a video to be done, maybe to do that. God is calling us to be those that know his love, that know his truth, that know his wholeness. You see, the genuine fear of God is a choice to recognize God for who he really is in his holiness and in his mercy. Only those two aspects are an ultimate perfection of love, an ultimate trustworthiness. And it's only an ultimate trustworthiness that is one that we want to trust in and that can contain unlimited life and power that can ever enlarge in creative expression, ever expanding without end. And in heaven, that's the way it is. And everyone knows when they've gone and experienced this dimension in heaven and stood before God. They all describe it, even unbelievers that haven't entered in heaven and have been exposed to a measure of God. They describe that the source of the knowledge, of the light, of the intelligence, of all of this is the love. Everything in the creation in heaven, the plants communicate with you and can talk to you. The animals can talk to you, all telepathically, very intelligently. But it's all coming out of love, and the light and the colors that don't even exist in this world are coming out of that love. You can watch a Christian like Dean Braxton on the internet. Braxton spelled B-R-A-X-T-O-N. And he has a tremendous testimony, verified as dead for an hour and 45 minutes by doctors and medical equipment. Watch him share about his experience in heaven. It's real, brothers and sisters, and a far greater reality. This world is less than a dream compared to that reality. That's how they describe it, many of them. One described it as the comparison to paper that in a second dimension compared to the third dimension. That's how much greater this other dimension is. And it goes on forever and ever. And so, brothers and sisters, we want to be able to sing that song, I Believe the True Report. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I've entered the inner court where there's an open heaven, where we experience the power and the glory of God flowing through us. That's what truly gives us abundant life here in this world, even. Not the titillating baits of this world that are dangled before us and leave us destitute and empty inside so that we're grasping more desperately after the things of this life. God is calling his people to repent of the gods of amusement. They watch sports and hours of sports. Is it wrong? Am I condemning you? Am I trying to put you in bondage? No, I don't want to put someone in bondage and say they can't watch something to relax a while. But the problem is that many people, just like a person that is in bondage to drunkenness, they take a little wine and then they're tempted and they go and spend hours and hours watching sports. God wants us as his people to repent of these things and not allow these things to be idols in our lives. He's calling the church in the United States to repent of the gods of amusement, of the gods of pleasure and materialism, and to come before him and become who he's called them to be as assemblies. I've written a book called Godheadship and Body Invasion. There's a better version on the internet, and the cover looks a bit different now. I've made it better. It's all about what we can do so that we do not limit the fullness of the headship of Christ from inhabiting our local assemblies, and we become knit together as those, as it says in Ephesians, that we are being knit together. So that we with all saints might comprehend the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, so that we walk in the greater works of God, corporately and individually. That is what he is calling for in these last days, is for the body of Christ to wake up in their local assemblies. Don't start making, you know, bemoaning the fact that so few people come to the prayer meeting. You make the main service, church service, every single time a place where people are on their knees crying out to God. It's better to have a service at 1 a.m. where you spend maybe 4 hours in the service than one little short service where you can't hardly get here into prayer and worship because of all the programs you have. God wants his house to be a house of prayer, where we get on our faces before God and become more conscious of Christ in our midst than the program or the people that are on the stage. That is what he's calling for in these last days. It is then that he can temper the body together in such a way that he gives more abundant honor unto the part that lacks, so that there should be no schism in the body of Christ. How it is that the leadership does not facilitate the members of the body from functioning in their gifts. It's because they're getting in the way. They need to make their house a house of prayer and holiness, and it starts by getting on your face before God and humbling yourselves. In fact, I am calling assemblies across the United States and the world and Canada here to come together some long weekends and fast and pray and seek him. If you can do an Esther fast, do it. And cry out mightily unto God until his glory comes down in your midst. This book is about how to enter into a new order that does not limit the fullness of the headship of Jesus Christ from inhabiting the local assembly, that we would fulfill the zeal of God's heart, which is John 17. And he will fulfill that. As truly as I live, says the Lord, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And the time will come when he will return for his bride, and his presence will fill all the earth. And the air, when it is filled with the presence of God, the wicked, when they breathe, the air will be devoured and become ashes under your feet, as the brightness of that glory returns to the earth. That is what is going to happen. Are you going to be part of it? If you're going to be part of it, be courageous. Stir the gift of God up that is within you. Are you willing to get under the cold shower and wake up and get stimulated and have the gifts of God stirred up in your midst? If you watch it on there, those people coming together are desperate, and they mean business. On frankspeech.com, where they have that conference there right now at this time, and you can go to, I think it is, I already gave the name of the site, I think it's called AmericaFaith.com, something like that. I don't know if it's worth me going up there. It's called, right here, AmericaFaith.com. Well, it won't show up on there unless I'm in a small image. I'll go down just to make sure you can see it, and then I'll go back up. So God is calling us as his people to turn back to him as never before. Just like in the Welsh revival, so that what happened in the Welsh revival, people were seeking God. And the glory of God so filled the region that people with no one around were in beer parlors, coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and getting on their knees and repenting. There was a whole group of students dancing in the hall and came under such conviction they ran into the church, into the prayer meeting, and got on their faces and repented. God wants to break the darkness over your community in the same way. And when you do not limit the fullness of the headship of Christ from inhabiting your local assembly, it's going to happen, and you're going to conquer your nation with the love of God, with the gospel, so that it's the nation of righteousness. And yes, we need to be those that reprove the unfruitful works of darkness and take a stand like they are there on frankspeech.com as well. But let us never trust in our military might and glory in it. God has humbled the military by having leadership that is corrupt and evil and is weakening it greatly. God has humbled the United States because he does not want them to trust in their military might or to glory in their self-sufficiency, but to only glory in God. And as he is humbling us now and we are turning to him, he will bring deliverance in the land and to the world for a season. I pray for at least 10 years, but maybe only 4 years before the real Antichrist comes on the scene. But before that happens, there's going to be the invasion of Turkey and the others prophesied in Ezekiel that will result in a great destruction of these evil people and dictatorships that will cause those that have been believing in a false monotheistic God to know who the true God is and to turn to him, and there to be a great harvest of souls around the world. Yes, the harvest that's described in Revelations chapter 14, where it describes the two harvests, and the last harvest is the harvest of judgment, where the blood comes up to the horse bridles as it's described. I could go on and on. God is calling his people to not only humble themselves and pray and seek his face, but to turn from their wicked ways by not limiting the fullness of the headship of Christ and by repenting of those things that have eclipsed their love for God, perhaps, or have even been idols in their lives, the gods of amusement and pleasure and materialism. Oh, I'll tell you, you're going to have a far more fulfilling and exciting and abundant life when you experience the rivers of living water flowing through you, living a life of holiness. Christ came to give life and to give it more abundantly, and it's not found in those things that, as Jonah describes, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Let's not let the devil dangle before us his lying vanities and be hypnotized by them, but be hypnotized, not hypnotized, but mesmerized in the love of God by beholding the glory of Jesus Christ out of the genuine fear of God. Thank you for listening to this message. Please support me by buying the evangelistic book I have and the others, and I'll have a tremendous book coming out on life after death in the near future. Thank you.